Not bad. Welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church, folks. It is wonderful to be with you in worship today. If you are visiting with us, welcome. We are glad to have you here. As the attendance pads, friendship pads make their way around, please take time to fill those out. If you are visiting, please put an email, phone number, or something. We would love to contact you and tell you about all the wonderful things that are going on here at Asbury United Methodist Church. Just a couple of quick announcements before we get started. If you have been visiting for a while, if you are somebody who is contemplating membership and would like to know more about our church, more about life here at Asbury, 1 week from today at noon, we are going to have pizza with the pastors. That sound good? And that'll be in the Robert Morris room, or the Sacred Grounds Donut Room. So we invite you to that. It'll be with Dee Dee and I, and a chance just to talk about the church, and also it's pizza, so you can't beat that. Also, keep an eye on your email. We are going to have a Save the Date come out pretty soon for Hog on the Hill. That is going to occur on October 27th, which is the last Sunday in October. That is the Razorbacks bye week, which from what I hear is a great weekend to do Hog on the Hill here. And so the planning committee, the group that has been putting together this event, has done an amazing job. It's going to be a really fun day. So keep an eye out for that. That's going to be October 27th, Hog on the Hill, and the Save the Date will go out this week. With that being said, as we recenter and join in worship, take a moment, stand up, and pass the peace to your neighbor. Yes.
This is the time when God's people gather together.
This is the time when we wait to hear God's word.
This is the time when we see friends old and new.
This is the time when we remember that God makes us family.
This is the time when we give thanks for all that is good.
This is the time to worship God.
Would you please remain standing for our hymn of praise, Rejoice the Lord is King, which is on page 715 of your hymnal. Children to join Ms. Shipley for the children's moments.
Like a what, Jimmy? What is it? What do you do with it? Do you know what you do with it? What do you do with it?
Stuff.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good one. I like that
explanation. You make stuff. It helps you know if something's straight.
That's exactly right. It helps you know if something's right, doesn't it? Okay. Well, I have a little project I need for you to help me with to see if we can figure out to make something right, okay?
What is your name? Yes, now I have to do it. Okay, I'm gonna get this side over here.
Three books, okay? And I'm going to give this side over here. Three books, okay?
Right. Y'all up.
Right here. Okay.
You're gonna put them right here.
All right. Do you think those are level?
No.
Think they're even? All right. Let's see. Because you know on this thing what happens is this little bubble, you see it in the middle? See it going back and forth? The bubble has to be between these two lines in order for it to be right. Okay? All right, so I'm going to put it down. You tell me if the bubble is in between those two lines. Can y'all see that?
No,
it's not. Okay.
Okay, it's on the side. Well, come down here if you want to see, okay? Because I want everybody to see.
Can somebody on this side add books to your side to make it right? Come on down, Jeremy. Put some books there and see if you can make it right. On your side, add books. Okay, did that make it right? Add some more. Think that's it?
No.
Want to add some more? Okay, now see. Is it level? No, now this side's higher. Okay, somebody from this side add a book. No, not take away, we're going to add. Try that. All right. Is it level now? Yeah, kind of, a little bit, not quite. Yeah, okay. So add another book. Somebody from this side, add another book. Uh-huh, to your side. All right, let's see. Okay, guess what? Let me ask you something. It's what? It's even less even. You're exactly right. It's less right than it was before, correct? I like that. Okay, let me ask you something. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't get mad, get even? You never heard that? Well, that's a say, yeah, some people say it, adults say it a lot, sometimes too much. Yeah, yeah, we're really bad. That's not a good thing. But let me tell you something. When somebody says something, calls you a name at school, and you call them a name back, does that make you get even with them? You're exactly right. It makes it worse. Just like we tried to even out our books by adding more books to each side, it made it worse, didn't it? Yeah. Okay. We could just what? We could. Or we could add less. I love that. We could add less. So when somebody calls you a bad name, instead of calling them one to get even, we could do less. And maybe that doing less would be try to be their friend or try to do something nice to them. You think that would help even out things better and make things right quicker? Yeah, so do I. And you know what? That's what Jesus teaches us. Is that when somebody does something bad, Jesus is in heaven, and he helps us to do the right thing, doesn't he? And he helps us not to get even, but to make choices to do less. I love that. To make choices to do less so that we're kind to other people and make friends of them instead of calling names and continuing to add to our books that never get even. Right? Okay. Will you pray with me and let's ask Jesus to help us always make things right? Dear Jesus, thank you for all the many blessings that you give us, and thank you for these precious lives. Help all of us, including us adults, to not try to get even, but to do less by making friends instead of trying to get even with somebody. Help us each day to make the right decisions. In your name we pray, and we'll give you all the thanks. Amen.
Thank you. As we prepare our hearts today to join our voices in time of prayer, we do want to remember Mike and Barbara Block. Mike's mother passed away this week at the wonderful age of 97, and we want to keep them in our prayers. And also for the friends and family of Hardin Bale, who passed away over the weekend. Let us pray. As we come to you this morning, O God, we do pray that you would be our vision, that you would open our eyes wide to the things that we need to see, so that we could comfort those who are afflicted, so that we would notice those who are in need, so that we would be aware of the injustice around us. And as we see those things, we would indeed act. We are grateful this morning for the reminder that it is not about getting even, but perhaps by your Spirit and the ways in which you have gifted us to make life more even. So we pray for those who are sick, for all who are grieving. We ask your blessing upon those who are lost. And we pray that you would use us as your ambassadors for good in the world. Oh God, we are grateful this day for the opportunity to join in fellowship and worship, for the hugs we receive and the smiles that we share, for the learning that will take place today through Sunday school and Bible studies, and more than anything else, for the opportunity to be in places of worship where our hearts can be warmed and our lives filled and us made ready for another week of service and work. Be with us as we worship this morning, that all that we do and say might be pleasing to you, and as it pleases you, that we might be your ambassadors. For this we ask in Christ's name, who taught us to say when we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And as we continue our worship, I invite you to give of your tithes and offerings, remembering and giving thanks for God's generosity in your life. Let us be generous to both the church and its ministry and the lives of those that we attempt to reach out and transform. Let us pray. Oh God, may the offerings we make be pleasing in your sight. Take them, multiply them, distribute them to those who have the most need, so that the most good can be done, lives can be transformed, hope restored, and new life begin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus is mine, who will not call me?
Would you please remain standing for our hymn of meditation, Be Thou My Vision, page 451 in your hymnal.
Loving God, we do pray that you would be our vision, that you would be our heart, that you would be in every thought and every deed and every word, so that always and everywhere we are people who show your grace and mercy in a world that is broken and suffering. Let us hear now your word and let it feed us and open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have three important questions for you today. And how you answer means everything for your future and the future of the church. Now, don't be nervous. But here goes. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin? Anybody? How about I do?
I do.
All right. Here's the next one. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
You confess Jesus as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with Christ, in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people, all ages, nations, and races. Now, if these questions sound familiar, they should. They are the three questions we ask every parent who carries their precious baby forward, or anyone who walks down that long aisle to the front of the church in preparation for baptism. These questions represent the first formal and personal public confession of faith each of us is asked to make. And these questions guide our Christian walk throughout our lives. Do we, continually renounce, reject, and repent? Are we daily accepting freedom and seeking power from God to stand up to evil and injustice? Are we putting our whole trust in Christ? And are we entrusting ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, to the church? You see, we must be ready anywhere and any time to answer these questions, and even more, to act and live out of our answers. This morning, we are continuing our encounter with the book of Esther, a story that led Brother Nick and I to name this series All In, and not because we're poker players, although Nick may be. I've never played poker in my life. Esther tells a complicated story of evil, injustice, and oppression, and a dangerous response of the faithful to believe or resist and overcome evil. I think it could be taken from the headlines today. If we change the setting from, say, ancient Persian to, well, you listen and fill in the blank for yourself. Here we are, Esther chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Some time later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's command?" They spoke to him day after day, but still he refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the empire of Xerxes. So in the month of April, during the 12th year of King Xerxes' reign, lots were cast in Haman's presence. The lots were called Purim, to determine the best day and month to take action against the Jews. And the day selected was March 7th, nearly a year later. Then Haman approached King Xerxes and said, "There is a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So is it not in the king's interest to let them live? If it pleases the king, issue a decree that they be destroyed. And I will give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government and administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury." The king agreed, confirming his decision by removing his signet ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said, "The money and the people are both yours to do with as you see fit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, you may recall that last week We met King Xerxes. We might call him King Jerxes in light of some of his decisions, the one this morning, no less. We were also introduced to Esther, a beautiful young Jewish orphan, and her uncle Mordecai, who had raised her. You may remember that Esther had been taken into the palace at Susa to be prepped to be queen. That is, if she won the contest. And she did. By the time we begin chapter 3, Esther has been named queen. Mordecai has taken up residence at the main gate of the city, presumably to keep an eye on her and be as close as possible to her comings and goings. And because Mordecai is vigilant, he hears a plot against the king and tells Esther about it. She tells Xerxes, and the culprits are caught, arrested, and hanged. And the whole story of how Mordecai and Esther saved the king's life is written down in the royal record. Well, that comes in handy next week. But for now, we need to think about why in the world the king might promote a man like Haman to be his right-hand servant. It could be just out of convenience. It could be because of the vacancy left by the hanging of those two would-be assassins. But poor Haman, he cannot handle the power or the prestige of the position. Really, as I read the story, he kind of reminds me of that episode of SpongeBob when he gets to be hall monitor, or Barney Fife as he was acting sheriff. He becomes way too impressed with himself and wants to be treated like the king. He may indeed, this Haman, have some delusions of grandeur. For you see, Haman's people were descended from King Agag of the Amalekites, and they were sworn enemies of the Jews. So when Mordecai refuses to bow down when Haman passes through the gate, it becomes to Haman a federal offense. Haman begins to plot how to get rid of Mordecai, but not just Mordecai. He wants all the Jews of the kingdom gone while he's at it. So he goes to the king, misrepresents the life and actions and loyalty of the Jews within Persia, and Xerxes gives him the go-ahead, not knowing that Esther is a Jew. Again, we'll pick that up next week. But here this morning, we're at a showdown. If this were an old-fashioned Western, we'd have Haman and his black-hatted gang jumping off their horses, ready for a shootout with the good sheriff, who's wearing his white hat and standing alone in the middle of Main Street. Maybe something like High Noon. But here's the twist. This sheriff, this Mordecai, has no weapon. What he has instead is courage and faith and conviction. But he has no weapon to fight the political machine of ancient Persia. The whole force of the law is on the side of the black hats, and yet still this sheriff refuses to go down without a fight. Now, as I contemplated standing up to Haman this week, I was reminded of that iconic image from so many years ago, of that lone Chinese student in Tiananmen Square faced off against the tank. Then on Wednesday, as we all remembered 9/11, I imagined those first responders who ran into the fire and ash instead of away from it. And then I thought about the standoff at Standing Rock as I heard reports of more protections of the environment being rolled back for the sake of oil exploration. You see, if you seat yourself at the gate and begin to pay attention and watch, you'll see all sorts of things that will cause you to wonder about the way things are in light of the way things should be, or you believe they should be. And if you sit there long enough, like Mordecai did, and you talk to those around you, and you pray, you might decide to question or resist or rebel. But let me warn you, Haman, the empire, will not respond well to you when you do. You see, that lone student was a threat to the tank, more of a threat than any weapon could have been. And those first responders running into danger were staking a claim for life in the midst of what was meant to be death and destruction. And that crowd at Standing Rock, the crowd that some called a protest, instead defined themselves to be protectors. So as they locked arms and stood in a line in front of earth movers, they saw themselves as saving their water, their land, and their heritage. Haman, in his pride and arrogance, could not accept any challenge to his importance and power. He could not see the hundreds, even thousands, who had bowed low. Instead, he became obsessed by the one who did not, Mordecai. Mordecai, in his rebellion, becomes more powerful than the law itself. So Haman sees him standing there, a foreigner, a criminal, a threat. And even though Mordecai earlier had saved king and country, that is worth nothing to Haman if on this day he will not bow. Now, as I said, I saw images of Haman all around me this week. Perhaps it was because working on this sermon forced me to slow down a little and watch. So I remembered that tank rolling toward a dissident, a fireman running into devastation, a line of Native Americans refusing to budge in the face of a Dakota winter or threats. And then I began to wonder, where is Haman strutting his stuff in our little corner of the world? I wondered if we've been paying attention attention, if we're aware of arrogance and pride that usurp devotion that is meant for God. And I had to confess that sometimes I have bowed down because it was easier than staying on my feet. For Mordecai and for us, Haman represents a test of our faith. Will we renounce evil? Will we accept grace? Will we trust in Christ alone? Or instead, will we go along to get along? No wonder, to this very day, when the name of Haman is spoken among the Jews, they hiss and boo to drown out the terrible sound of his name. Not because he scares them. After all, Haman's only evil. No, the noise is meant to warn him away. Because when disciples gather, when believers come to one place, evil cannot abide. This week, we will all have opportunities to stand or bow in the face of evil. Choose wisely. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Would you please stand and join for us, or excuse me, please remain seated for a statement of faith in the United. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Standing for the hymn of commitment, Ask Ye What Great Thing I Know, page 163 in your hymnal.
Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit.
strengthen your legs, embolden your heart, and above all else, give you the assurance that in life, in death, in life beyond death, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us go forth in peace.